four keys to life. Four keys to life from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Stand with me for the reading of the word. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Father, open up our hearts and minds to your word, for Lord God, your word contains in it, Lord God, the keys to happiness, to joy, to peace, Lord God, to success, and most of all, to salvation in Jesus Christ. Bless us this morning in his name, the glorious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So what you have here, there are keys that open doors. I don't know if you found this to be true of life. There are keys that can open doors to health. There are keys that can open doors to wealth. There are keys that can open doors to success. There are keys that open doors to God and his blessings, to his shalom, peace of well-being. So there are four keys that I want you to look at here in this passage this morning. And I'm going to give you four words, make it real simple. Clean, desire, grow, experience. Clean, desire, grow, and experience. First word, okay, clean. We all have a pipeline to God. And we are responsible to keep our pipeline to God clean, to keep it as clean as possible, so that his spirit, his blessings, can flow freely into our lives. So if you look at again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Clean your pipeline of these things. Malice, that's the intention to do evil. Deceit, okay, deception. Living a deceptive life. Not being transparent, not being honest. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is essentially not practicing what you preach, being a fake. Envy. Envy is resentment against people who have more than you have. It might be, you know, being envious of people who are more successful, wealthier, smarter, more handsome. I know that happens a lot here in the church with me. Man, they wish they had a head like mine, right, brother? Look at all the, some guy came here visiting church, said there's a lot of bald men in your church. That's because bald is beautiful. Evil speaking, gossip, slander. So you want to keep your pipeline clean. Now, when Jesus was at the Last Supper, in the beginning of the Last Supper, he did this incredible thing. He began to wash the disciples' feet. And he came to Peter, and I'm just going to read to you a little excerpt of that passage from John 13, 6 through 11. It says here, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know this after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now Peter, right here's compulsive Peter, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And then Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. I want you to notice the word bathed. The word is luo. The word for bathe is to wash your entire body, okay? To bathe is to wash your head to your toes and everything in between. The word wash is nipto, and essentially the word wash, and here it's being used for the washing of the feet, but when you wash your hands, that would be nipto. So what Jesus is saying here, the true Christian who has taken Jesus Christ into their life, who has been born again, born of the Spirit, they have received God's bath. All your sins have been washed away. We have been cleansed. But yet we still need to wash. I don't know about you, that when I first began to understand this in Scripture, I became somewhat confused. So I'll give you an example in Scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse 22-24. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Now watch, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have all, right, been justified. All of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been justified by his grace. Justified is, it's a legal term of a gavel coming down by the judge and saying, innocent. We have all been declared innocent through what Jesus did for us on the cross, his death, his resurrection. We have all been declared innocent. We have all taken a bath, and our sins have been washed away. Now, you go back to the Lord's Prayer, and when the Lord teaches about forgiveness, he says that we should pray, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts. So I'm a little confused, because if we have already been forgiven of all of our sins, why do we have to continue to confess, forgive us our sins, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, talking to the believers, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we have already been forgiven, why do we need to continue to confess our sins? Because unconfessed, unrepented sins clog the pipeline from us to God. So if you look at Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So the word here is someone who's clinging to their sin and not willing to abandon it, right? They're not willing to confess it. They're not willing to repent from it. God's not going to hear their prayers. That's a hard one, right? If we are not confessing our sins and repenting of them, it will block us. And there's what the word says. I'm telling you, it's maybe not what a lot of teachers teach, but that is what the word of God says, that God will not hear our prayers. So you have the illustration that Jesus gives of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Tax collector, right, he's the big sinner. He's repentive. He's just not even willing to look up at God. He tears his clothes. He's asking God for mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee, he's filled with self-righteousness, and the Pharisee stands before God, and basically he's telling God how wonderful he is and how great he is. And what did Jesus say? He said the Pharisee was praying to himself. He was praying to himself. In other words, God was not hearing his prayer. Why? Because his pipeline was corroded with unconfessed and unrepented sin. And he was not connecting with God. So that is the key, why we need to be continuously confessing and repenting of our sins so that we can keep the pipeline clean. That is our responsibility. Our responsibility is to keep the pipeline clean. I have a time of confession every day. Every day, right? I've shared with you about my prayer pattern and adoration. I worship, I praise God, and then I confess my sins, then it's Thanksgiving, then it's asking God for what I need or what you need or what my family needs. I confess and I take time to examine myself on how I lived from the last 24 hours. Did I say anything? Did I do anything? Right? Did I think anything that would dishonor God, that was sinful? And I need to confess it to God and I need to repent. By the way, I write this out every morning. Boy, would you like to get your hands on that, right? We'd have an excommunication in the church. And let me stress this when I do this. See, a lot of people, what they do is they take their sack of crap, right? Every once in a while, they come to God and they confess their sins to him. And they do it in a bundle. God, forgive me of all my sins. You need to open up the sack and you need to take them out one by one. And you need to confess them to the Lord. Because if you just keep going through life and never stop to examine the way you're living, what you're doing, the way you're thinking, you're fooling yourself, and you're corroding that pipeline, and you're keeping God's blessings from coming into your life. Because God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. So you need to open up the sack. And you need to take a look at your life. When you're doing this on a daily basis, you know what? Like, you don't have a lot in the sack. And you could bring it before God. And maybe you need to ask God to help you. Maybe there's some sins that you're habitually committing. There are some sins that you're repeating over and over again. You know, what did Jesus say when he said, how many times should you forgive your brother? Peter said seven. What did he say? 70 times seven, right? In other words, that's how great his grace is. He will continue to forgive you if you sincerely come to him and are seeking to change and repent. And then what happens is your pipeline is open. So I believe in prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. And I'm experiencing those blessings of prayer in my life. But the pipeline has to be clean to be able to be connecting with God like that. And that is our responsibility. Keep your pipeline clean. Number two, desire. Do you know what that baby wants? What does that baby want? That baby wants the milk. You ever see a little baby who wants the milk? They'll tear at that mom. They'll scream and cry. That baby wants the milk. That's desire. The illustration here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Epipotheo, desire. Intense craving, passion, a longing after. You know, when you really, really want something. Desire is a fire. It's a fire that burns in the soul. I'm going to give you an example here. This is a steam engine locomotive that transformed, right, us into the industrial age. Fire boils the water, which creates the steam, which moves the pistons, that turns the wheels and moves the train and makes it go fast. That fire is like the desire that burns in the human soul, the passion or desire that burns in the human soul. You ever see people that are just totally unmotivated, lazy, apathetic? No desire. There are people who couldn't get out of bed this morning to be here to worship the Lord who died on the cross for them and was raised from the dead. You know, what do they call it? Mind over mattress. Desire is a fire. Desire creates passion. And you can see it. You don't have to just see it in the church. You can see it in every different facet of life. Take the athletes right now who are training for the Olympics. Right? They're training for the gold. I've had the privilege of working with some of them through the years. It's a 24/7, hey, some of them have been training for this for 6 years, some of them since they were kids. And they are filled with desire, they're filled with devotion, they're filled with discipline, they're filled with diligence. It's 24/7. They train the skill, they're in the weight room, they're on the track working on their specific skill. They're working with their coaches, they're working with their therapists, they're eating to perfection, they're making sure that they're getting a great night's sleep. They're filled with desire all for that. You know, it's not even gold. It's got a little gold plate on it. It's made of silver. An ounce of silver is worth $25. And an ounce of gold is worth right now about $2,300. The metal could probably, some of them sell their metals, they can sell them online, or you might get $750 for one. But these athletes are just filled with desire. And a desire that is just it conquers all of those weak feelings. You know, people say, I don't feel like it. When somebody says to me, I don't feel like it, I'm like, whoa, get away from me. Get away from me. I don't want to catch that disease. Don't sneeze on me. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading the word. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like it. You know what desire does? Desire conquers the petty, little, weak, wimpy feelings that dominate most people. You know, when you get desire for something, you're going to find yourself moving closer and closer towards actually reaching it, experience it, and getting it. And I'll tell you, whether that is success, whether that is wealth, whether that is health, whether that is spirituality, when you get desire, we were sitting in the dojo the other day. We had trained for about an hour and a half. We were doing a lot of boxing, a lot of judo and jiu-jitsu. I get thrown on the ground. I got punched in the chin the other day. I bit my tongue. It's still swollen. We're just sitting there, all soaking wet. And we're talking. One of the guys said, you know, I didn't feel like coming here tonight. And I looked at him and I said, but you did. But you did. Hey, there's a lot of things I don't feel like doing. There's a lot of things I just don't feel like doing. But I know if I surrender to those things, it just makes me weaker. And if I choose to do them, it always makes me stronger. So here, desire the pure milk. Desire the pure milk of the Word of God. How many of you drink milk? I don't drink milk. Milk is for babies. Arnold Schwarzenegger said that in Pumping Iron. He said, milk is for babies. I do drink oat and coconut milk. In verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. I like the word pure because it's speaking of something that is absolutely pure in a world of impurity, in a world that is deluded, right, with lies and deception. It's the pure milk of the word that saves from hell. It delivers from sin. It heals broken bodies and minds and spirits. It instills power. It instills hope. It instills love. It instills grace. It instills mercy. It strengthens the heart. It empowers the soul. And it energizes the body. That's my experience. It nourishes and refreshes and renews and revitalizes and restores and regenerates and reforms. It's living and it's active. The pure milk of the words of Jesus healed the blind, cleansed the lepers, healed the lame, turned water into wine, raised the dead, and saved souls. The pure milk of the word. We should desire it. We should have a desire and a thirst like newborn babes who desire mama's whip milk for the word of God. Keep it clean. Keep the pipeline clean and desire the word. Number 3, grow. I think growth is one of the greatest adventures of human life. I really do believe that. I have a little acronym that I use, CANI, continuous and never ending improvement. And I really believe in that. I believe in living my life by that. I love to grow. I love to develop. I love to learn a new success habit, implement a new discipline, physically, psychologically, spiritually. Again, verse 2, that you may grow thereby. I want to share a couple of thoughts about growth. One, In Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I want you to notice here it's talking about growth, and growth is basically two-dimensional, right? You grow down, and you also grow up. So true growth, okay, a mature Christian is growing deep down in their roots, in the Word of God and in Jesus. A mature tree has a root system that occupies a much wider area in its root structure than in its canopy, if you ever realized that. When you see many times trees that have been blown over, and there were a lot of them blown over on Wednesday, you'll notice that they have very shallow root structures. Most trees that grow very high have very deep and widespread root structures. So when we're growing deep and getting rooted in the Word and getting rooted in Jesus, right, storms are going to come. Tornadoes are going to blow through our life. Hurricanes, right, are going to come upon us. Jesus said, you will have tribulation, right? You will have tribulation in this world. Be of good heart, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But we will have tribulation. That's just a simple fact. Like, he never mixed words. He never pulled punches. He was very honest with people. And he said, look, you're going to follow me. You're going to have some difficult times. You're going to have some painful times. They're going to be inner and they're going to be outer. And if you are rooted, you're going to be able to withstand those storms. Look at Matthew chapter 13, 20 through 21 in the parable of the sower. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. You ever see people like this? They come walking in the church. This is the greatest thing they ever heard. This is the greatest thing they've ever seen. To hear about Jesus, that Jesus died for me, that God died for me on a cross. I mean, they are all pumped up and they're excited about it, yet they never get rooted. But endure only for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately stumbles. The word stumbles is fall away. I've seen more people have that experience than people sitting here right now. Because they're not rooted, because they didn't grow deep. So when we grow deep, then we can grow up and develop strong branches and green leaves and have lots of fruit on our branches. Signature verse, Psalm chapter 1, 2 and 3 for my life. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What are the rivers of water being correlated with? The word of God, the law of God. Planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The person is fruitful. They've grown deep in the word and in Jesus, and they have grown upward, and they have strong limbs. They produce abundant fruit that people can gum and, right, be picking and enjoying. Now, where do we grow? Where do human beings really, you know, where do they really grow? And I want to show you something. There are three zones that we live in every day. We all do. The first zone is the comfort zone. It's the easy chair, relaxation time, it's vacation. If I lived in the easy chair like 90% of the time, that's how I'd look at my age. I think that we should go into the comfort zone maybe 10% of the time. I think the average American is there probably about 50% of the time. But I think about 10% of the time. You need to have comfort. And then there's the coasting zone. Right now I'm in the coasting zone. I've been doing this for 41 years. I could stay here right now and preach to you until 12 o'clock tonight and just go through the scriptures and expound on them. I'm in my coasting zone. I'm in my habit zone. It's been programmed in me, and it just flows naturally. And if you're a doctor, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a teacher, a lawyer, carpenter, salesman, pastors, you're running on habit. You're running on essentially the subconscious, where all of that has been, you know, just programmed. It's just easy. It's just easy to do what you naturally do. It's good to be there. I think you need to be there about 70% of the time. Be in the coasting zone. Now, the problem with the comfort zone and the coasting zone, we don't grow in those zones. We don't get better. We don't improve. And that brings us to the challenge zone. The challenge zone is the grow zone. The challenge zone is where you get better. It's where you improve. The challenge zone is where you stretch. Do you ever hear the saying, right? A rubber band that's stretched never comes back to the same size, right? It's where you're stretching your rubber band. You're going further. You're doing something new. You're learning something. You're implementing something new that you've never implemented before. And that is where growth happens. That is where we improve. That is where we get better. And that is where really fruit actually is produced from. You know, my dad went home to be with the Lord 6 years ago. But I was talking to him one day, and I said to him, what was the time of your life where you grew the most? You know what he said? It was during World War II. He got shrapnel in his foot. He had a bullet grazed his knee, and eventually he had a bullet go through his hand, and he almost lost his hand. That eventually sent him home. But he said to me, it was going through boot camp and then serving. Now, it was absolutely the most frightening time of his life, the most challenging time of his life. I'm going to tell you what he did and some of the things that he shared with me, what he was facing. But he said that was the time where he grew the most. Why? Because he was challenged. We as human beings, right, a tree will naturally grow to its essentially designated, right, DNA or genetic potential. As long as it has rain and water, the trees around us just naturally grow to their genetic potential. But we don't. God has given us, right, wills. God has given us the power of choice and decision. And if we are not choosing to grow, if we are not choosing to learn, if we are not choosing to get better, if we are not challenging ourselves, we don't grow. And I'll tell you something, I see this. You know, Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're not supposed to be. Somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor, you're so much better than you were 5 years ago. I hope so. Say, well, you know what, Pastor, you're still the same. It's just the same as you were 5 years ago. You got to get better. You got to improve. But the only way that happens with us is by choice. So we grow up, we grow down, and we grow in the challenge zone. And I'll give you one more thing here. We grow when we have a plan. Do you have a plan for growth for your life? 90% of people don't. When they were young and they were going through high school, they did. They wanted to graduate high school. When they went to college, they did. If they went for further education, a master's or a PhD, they did. But then it usually ends. Do you have a plan for physical growth? To improve your health, to improve your vitality? Do you have a plan for exercise, a plan for nutrition, a plan to get a good night's sleep? Do you have a psychological plan? A plan to learn new things? Do you have a time where every day you devote time to learning and studying and research? Some of you are getting really convicted right now. Do you have a financial plan? Do you have a budget? A budget to save, a budget to invest, a budget to give? I just took, in my own personal studies, I took about 6 weeks just doing another study on what the Bible says about finances and money. And I came up with like 10 principles that the Bible just lays out. And I'll tell you, as I was going through it, I'm just reminded again, because I've read Warren Buffett, I've read Benjamin Graham, if you know who some of these great investors. And basically, the Bible gives us the very principles that these people who have become multi-billionaires practice. Maybe I'll bring the message to the church at some point. I was praying about it. I was actually praying about doing it this week, and I said, no, not right. The timing isn't right now. But do you have a financial plan? Do you know 50% of Americans are retiring with less than $5,000 in their bank accounts? And they're hoping, and we're hoping, that Social Security is going to last, and they're talking about it coming to an end at some point. How are you going to survive? Do you have a spiritual plan? A spiritual growth plan of Bible study and of prayer, a prayer plan, a worship plan, a serving plan? See, most people, right, that's their life. You know what I call those people? Wing it. They wing it. They wing it. They just wing life. And eventually what happens, always, they come to a crisis because they've winged it through life. So we grow up. We grow down, we grow, we're in the challenge zone, and we grow when we have a plan. Last point, experience. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, have you tasted that? Have you tasted it? Have you tasted the word there, gracious? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? How do we experience the world around us? Through what? Through our senses, right? Through sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. The Bible teaches that just as the outer man has five senses, the physical senses, that the inner man also has five senses. I want you to think of this, right? We experience the outer world, right? We smell things, we feel things, we taste things, we hear things. Has anything in your life compared to when you're in love with someone? Or think about that. The feeling of loving Jesus, the feeling of loving your spouse, the feeling of loving your children. You know that feeling, moms and dads, when you take your child and they're little and you put them right on your chest and they fall asleep there? You know that feeling? I get it with my grandkids. I want them to just keep producing so I can have that experience more and more. Keep doing it. I don't know of a greater feeling that's happening inwardly, right? It's not me smelling it or tasting it. Something is happening in my heart that's exceptional. Well, we have an inner man. So look at what the Bible says. It says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Obviously, it's not saying that we should take a bite out of the Lord, nor that we're going to see him, because I have never seen the Lord, yet I love him and believe in him. In Acts chapter 17:27, so that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him, although he is not far from each one of us. Feel. You know, when we feel that love of God in our hearts? In Isaiah chapter 30:21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You know, when you hear God's voice, that still small voice, you're reading the word and God, right? God is speaking to you. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him, the fragrance of him. Have you ever smelled the presence of God? So just as we can experience the world around us, and I encourage you to do that. Too many people going through life just existing and really never living. never really experiencing life. I love to run in the pouring rain. I just feel alive running in the pouring rain. It could even be cold rain. But there's something just great about just running in the rain. Sitting in the sun and feeling the warm sun. I like that. Listening just to the sound of nature. Seeing the sun rise or seeing the sun set. I like swimming in water. It could be a pool, it could be an ocean, it could be a lake. Just swim, feeling that water, right? Just swimming and feeling that water just passing over your body. It's an experience. I have pictures of me standing under waterfalls. You ever just stand, not Niagara Falls. Just standing under a small waterfall and the water is just pouring over you and it's like massaging your back. It's a standing in the wind. You're experiencing the world. Experiencing the creation of God. Well, just as we can do that, we can experience God. Stand in his presence, kneel at his feet, listen and hear his voice, have his sun rise on our souls, sit and just look into his face, and experience his forgiveness, his mercy, his love, his grace, his son, his spirit, his presence, his peace, whatever you need. Whatever you need. Why are you here today? What's your reason for being in church today? I really could only think of one reason to be here, and that is to experience God. I mean, other than that, I mean, if it's just some kind of religious stuff, I think there's a whole lot of better things that I'd be doing. But it's really about coming and experiencing God in worship, in prayer, in his word. Why are there so many people today who are attending churches this morning, and they are not experiencing God? And I'm talking, some of them could very well be true Christians. But they're sitting in churches today, and they're not experiencing God. I'm going to give you one final little experience lesson. This doesn't come from the Bible. But it's a story that I've used. You know, Jesus, he said, don't worry about tomorrow, right? Today is enough stuff in it for you to embrace, right? I'm paraphrasing. And then in Romans chapter 14, 17, it says, anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I just want to get the picture there that worrying about tomorrow and the fear of the future will rob you of the experience of the present. And if you're looking back, it's going to rob you of the experience of the present. So I'm taking a key principle that is laid out in Scripture that we need to live in the present. Because when we're living in the present, that's where we can really experience God. So this story goes that there is a man being chased by a tiger, and he comes to a cliff. The tiger's about to eat him, and he jumps off. And he grabs onto a branch that's hanging out of the side of the cliff. And he looks up, and there's that nasty big tiger just snarling at him, salivating, wanting to eat him. And then he looks down, and below him there's a fire. So there he is, looking up and looking down. What's the tiger? The tiger is your past. And your past doesn't equal your present experience, unless you let it. The past is a paper tiger. The past has no power over you unless you give it back. You know, some people, they can't let go of the past, and they keep reliving it over and over and over again. And it just robs them of being able to experience life in the present. You can't drive down the road of life looking through the rearview mirror and expect not to get into accidents and have more problems than you had in the past. Yet that's how most people live. I've learned to let stuff go very quickly. Quickly. Because I know that if I carry it, and as I carried it in the past, it crippled me from being productive literally the next day. The fires are the fires of the future, and they tell us that it's like 98% of what men fear never happens to them. 98%. So they're worried about all these things, and they never occur. And so there he is hanging between the past and the future. And then he looks and he sees that there is a vine that is filled with these big red strawberries. He looks up at the tiger, he looks down at the fire, and he says, "What have I got to lose? I ain't going anywhere." And he plucks the strawberry from the vine. You want it after I bit it? You're gross. That strawberry that he bit into was the juiciest, sweetest strawberry that he had ever tasted. What are the strawberries? Well, right now, you're surrounded by strawberries that God has placed in your life. But people will allow the tigers of the past or the illusionary fires of the future to rob them from grabbing the strawberries and biting into them. And those strawberries are God's blessings. Those strawberries could be his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy. Those strawberries could be just enjoying that special person that God has placed in your life, and you allow those tigers and those fires to rob you from just enjoying a life with them, or with your children, or with your grandchildren, or with your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? You've all been guilty of this, right? We're allowing all these things to rob us. And we do it with God. The only place you can experience God is in the now. And when you stop focusing on the tigers of the past and the fires of the future, you can begin to enjoy the strawberries of the present. So four keys. I'll review them real quick with you. Number one, right? Clean the pipeline. Keep the pipeline clean. I mean, walk out of here, make a commitment to have a little time where you just get alone with God every day and you just have him examine you and confess your sins to him. He rejoices when you do that. He does not like when you hide them from him. Desire. It's the fuel, right, that fires the coals, right? It's a desire that drives you to the pure milk of the word. Grow. Grow deep. Grow high. Grow fruitful. Challenge yourself and get a plan. And last, experience. Start grabbing the strawberries and stop allowing the tigers of the past and the fires of the future, which the devil loves to get you focused on, to rob you of them. Amen? Jesus wants to bless you. If you've never come to him and opened your heart and taking him into your life, asking him to forgive you of your sins, and putting your faith in him that he died for you and was raised from the dead, and that he is God, that he is the Lord and the King, today could be the day of your salvation.